Well, welcome. My name is Andrew, pastor here. You know, every week I say one of the pastors here, and you guys are like, well, are there any other pastors here? And the answer is yes, because realistically, God has made us a kingdom of priests. And we could rightfully call this a pastoral's conference, a weekly pastoral's conference, because we are here learning what it looks like or what it means for us to follow the Lord and to be his ministers, his shepherds in our communities that he placed us in. And so if you're new with us, real quick description of who we are. We are a people who are not perfect, but we have found perfect love in a perfect God who's perfectly loved us in his son Jesus, who has covered all of our faults, all of our failures, who has paid for our sin, who lived a life we could not live and died a death that we deserve so that we can have the life that he deserves.
Amen.
And he's redeemed us, and he is redeeming us. And so we gather together not because we have it all together, but because he is altogether good and worthy. And we come together to learn more about who he is. And so when you drive in, you see a sign that says, where faith and fellowship create a family. That's what we hope to be, like a real family, where sometimes the children squabble, but we still love each other. A real family where there's safety and security and a place where it's safe to grow. And so we're here to get today to, we've already sang, we're going to be looking at God's word, and we're going to be seeing what it says about who God is, what it says about what he's speaking to us individually and corporately, of how we're called to submit our lives to him, what he's asking us to give up and what he's asking us to pick up, and trust that he will change us. Today. So we're going to do that today. We've been in a book. We're going to be coming back to the book of Habakkuk. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, go to the New Testament, Matthew, turn backwards. You'll hit the minor prophets, and you just keep on going backwards till you find Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, which for some of you are like, finally, we've made it to the end of Habakkuk. But we're going to be at the end of this chapter, and we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of that chapter. And for those of you who don't remember, because it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, Habakkuk is a book that was written by a prophet who was living in a time where he was seeing his society collapse around him. That the people that God had called out of Egypt, who'd rescued by a mighty outstretched arm, signs and wonders, had given them his special way of life, had brought them into a land of promise, and had called them to follow him and be a unique people set apart. That's really what the word holy means. It means distinct. So that the nations may be blessed through them. And that nation kept on leaving God and following after the other idols and gods around them. And there's this time in Israel's the nation's history when they were about to be finally collapse and be deported, be conquered by Babylon under the judgment of God as discipline for what they were doing. And at this time, the people who were still trying to hold to God's word were being persecuted. They were in a minority. They were being spoken out against. I mean, one guy, Jeremiah, was thrown into a pit. And those who were not or were doing things that were contrary to God's word were being celebrated. And Habakkuk is questioning, God, where are you? I mean, this man lived. He saw reform. He had this good king, Josiah, come, and he finally read the law for the first time in a long time and celebrated Passover. Right? Wait, what are we doing? This first festival meal that God had given us to remind us of what he's done for us in Egypt, And he said, every year, celebrate this thing, so that the children may know who I am. Right? The purpose of celebrating Passover is to teach the children, the next generation, who God is and what he's done. And we see two instances of that actually being celebrated. Right? After the 40 years, and then with Hezekiah. Like, they just didn't do it. And then Josiah's like, okay, we're going to redo this. We're going to follow. We're going to read this inside of all the people. We're going to repent, tear down all the idols. And then the next king comes up and rebuilds all this stuff, and it just is worse and worse and worse. And Habakkuk's going, where, God, where are you? I mean, the beginning of the book, like, what is going on? Is your law paralyzed? Does your word even have any power at all? What's happening? And this prophet who's wrestling in with what's happening in the world, wrestling with why there's evil if God is all good and all powerful and all knowing and everywhere. And God's speaking to him and showing him what he's doing in the world, helping him to understand that God's ways are higher than his, that the way in which he's working in the world is different than what Habakkuk expects. And as Habakkuk wrestles with God, he turns and moves from a place of insecurity and immaturity to security and maturity. And so at the end of this book, you see this statement of maturity. How many of you ever climbed a mountain? Small? I mean, it's Delaware, yeah. I mean, we got the Appalachians up in Pennsylvania. That's not that far, you know. Had anyone been to Colorado? Like, seen, how many of you seen one of the just vast, like, sights of just seeing, you're up high, up in the heights, you see out, and it's just massive out there and just beautiful. What does that do to you? Gives you, like, this feeling of awe. Now, you go out on a hike, and this is, I don't know, maybe I'm odd, but this for me, it's like I go on a hike, I'm like, yeah, I want to go on a hike, this is awesome, let's go climb this mountain, this will be great. And you start going, and then a quarter of the way through, your legs are burning, and then like another 15 feet, your lungs are burning. Then you're starting to go, why did I ever think that this was a good idea? I immediately regret this decision. And you're just like, oh, this is terrible. Right? Everything just hurts. It's difficult. I mean, the first time I really experienced this, I was in Nepal. It was my first international missions trip. It was after a time of prodigal time in my life, running from the Lord, recommitment of life, and I follow him. 30 days later, I'm in Nepal in the Himalayas, trekking with, you know, 50 pounds on my back. We're going to these remote villages, bringing the gospel out there, really cool stuff. I had just quit smoking 30 days prior. And I'm like, this is horrific. I cannot breathe. And it's like step after step. And the Lord's just like, hey, just take the next step. Just take the next step. But then once you climb out of the tree line and you get to a place where you can see, I did not get to the top of the Himalayas, did not get on top of Mount Everest, but there are other tops, right? I saw Mount Everest, but you can just see, this is awesome. Then you get to where you're going and you give the gospel to someone, you're like, this is worth it. Right? That sight changed the perspective. In the immediate, and what was going on was difficult, it was painful, it was hard. But then when I saw where I was going, it changes. It changes something within us. And I think a similar thing is happening with Habakkuk. Like, he is seeing something within who God is and what God is describing as what he's going to do that is bringing a sense of awe, a sense of change, a sense of repentance. All right, so in these 16 verses, I'm going to give my outline to you right now. So if you want to check out and go home, that's fine. But we see something happen to Habakkuk when he gets a correct view of God's sovereignty. So we're going to see three points, three accreting points, which means they just build upon each other. A correct view of God's sovereignty leads to repentance. A correct view of God's sovereignty leads to prayer. And a correct view of God's sovereignty leads to praise. And we're to see this Habakkuk changing, repenting, praying, and praising God, and when he understands the gravity of who God is and what he's doing in the earth. So if you have your Bibles, look with me. We're going to start chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. According to the Shigionoth, O Lord, I've heard the report of you. In your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So the first point I want you to see here is that a correct view of God's sovereignty. My remote's not working, so if we just go to the next slide. Leads to repentance. A couple weeks ago, we were in the end of chapter 2, and we took just a moment to look at idolatry. And we were looking at idolatry, and we're seeing that the root of idolatry and the real source of idolatry is not the statues and the things that we go after. The real root of that is actually a distorted view of God. When I have a distorted view of God, I go after wrong things. I think that they are my God, or they are going to provide what I need. When I don't truly understand the majesty and power and immensity of God's being, of who he is, I will make my own God. I will go after what I want to fashion. That drives me in a wrong direction. And Habakkuk, after God saying, look, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says a wooden thing, arise, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. All the earth keeps silent before him. See, Habakkuk hearing that, going through this wrestling with God, questioning what God was doing, right? Where are you, God? What's going on? Don't worry, Habakkuk. I will take care of you. I will take care of what's going on. I'm going to do a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if you were told. Behold, I'm bringing up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that nasty nation. They're going to come and they're going to wipe you out. How could you do this? You who are purer of eyes than to see evil, surely you will not allow that to happen. Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. God is doing something in your midst that you don't understand. And you don't get to sit in judgment over what God is doing as if you are deciding whether or not what he's doing is the right thing. You are allowed to question. You're allowed to wrestle. You're allowed to not understand. God's not going to condemn you for that, but it's not going to be a benefit for you. And when I truly understand how large and big and great he is, and how God is so massive that he can even take evil things and work them together for good, I can sit back and stop and say, okay, God, I will sit silent before you. I don't sit in judgment over what you're doing. I will trust you. And this is what Habakkuk comes to, right? He's questioning God. He's seeing what the Lord is doing. He's hearing this woes and the judgment that's going to be coming on the ones who are judging Israel and Jerusalem and Judah, and what God is going to do to them, and how he's working out his plan. And he goes, okay, I repent. Right? Kind of like starting to climb that mountain. This is terrible. And you come out and you go, I repent. Right? What is repentance? Repentance is simply changing your mind. And there's a lot of discussion saying repentance means I need to do a 180 or I need to change all my behavior. Well, some of that is an outpouring of repentance, but the word actually is a compound word, metanoia, right? Meta, to change, noia, mind, to change my mind, to change what I'm thinking about something, agree with the truth, and as I change my mind, it then begins to change my behavior, right? So he repented. Now, hopefully this doesn't make anyone angry here, but I'm a Cowboys fan. Yeah, I know. And born in Dallas, always have been. I'm not a big fan of our owner, but you can't trade your owner. Doesn't work that way. Me and my family, we followed the team for a long time. I didn't go to my first Cowboys game until I was in Philadelphia, at the Link. Yeah, I had a friend who was a really good friend because he's a diehard Eagles fan, had 4 season tickets, and was questioning whether or not he was going to be my friend. But when he found out I was a Cowboys fan, but the gospel breaks down barriers. All right. So he's like, I got these tickets. I can't go to this game. If you want to go, you can go. I was like, that'd be awesome. So I call my dad up and I'm like, Dad, we gotta go to this game. They're up in the club level. This is great. And he's like, okay. So he flies up. We go to the game. I'm like, Dad, don't bring anything blue or silver. Just brown is what we're wearing. That's what we're gonna wear. So we go there. We had a good time. You know, you got a burger beforehand, came in, you know, kind of all the stuff, enjoying. And then I started looking around, and I started seeing some of the most depraved things that were happening, right? And, like, I just could not believe. I had heard the reputation of the Eagles fan base. I love the Eagles fan base. I love you guys. But there are some wacko people out there. And I saw someone cursing out a 7-year-old for wearing a Cowboys jersey. I saw someone pour a beer on a teenager's head. No joke. And I'm just going, what in the world is going on here? Now, that's a small subset. I'm not putting that on everyone. But there was another guy I saw. Saw a guy with Cowboys jersey on. Started hurling insults at him. Hurling insults. And the guy's sitting there, and he just stands up. He turns around, and this guy stands up, and you go, did he play for the Cowboys? Like, this guy looked like he just came off the O-line and just retired. I mean, he's like 6'8", 350 pounds of solid muscle, just stands up, and he goes, excuse me? And the guy's like, you're good. Never mind. You're good. He was confronted with something larger than himself, and he changed his mind and repented. Right? It's a funny story, but it really sits with us. Because oftentimes with the Lord, we can be questioning of what he's doing in our lives. Why did you give me this? Why are you allowing this? What is going on here? How could you let me go through this? And when we're gripped with the reality of how big God is, amen, it shifts and changes our reaction. We don't stand in judgment over him. He stands in judgment over us. He is large in Habakkuk. After all these questions, question, question, question. Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Right? That word, fear. We talk about reverence, but that same word carries terror, being afraid. Like, and those things mix. If you read through the Bible, almost every instance a human comes in contact with God, it evokes terror. And Isaiah, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. John, the beloved disciple. I mean, this guy, Jesus was laying in his lap during his last meal. laying in his bosom. He was considered his most beloved. When Jesus shows up in Revelation, what does he say? I fell down as though a dead man. Don't fear. Don't fear. Right? God veils his power, and we're still terrified. That's how immense his being is. And Habakkuk says, I get it. I get it. You've called me to live by faith. You called me to trust you. Your Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is fearing you. I've heard of your works. I know what you can do. I've heard of what you did with Joshua, and you stopped the sun from moving so that they could defeat their enemies. You hurled down hail before them. You killed 158,000 of Sennacherib's men in a night like that. You rescued us out of the bondage of Egypt. You brought us out with blessing upon blessing. They were giving us money to go away. I know how powerful you are. You've redeemed us. You've done it. You can do it. You will do it. Lord, revive it. We truly understand the character of God, it changes our minds about the situation that we're in. He knows what he's doing. He can be trusted. Second, a correct view of God's sovereignty leads to prayer. Notice the subscription of this chapter, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Like, this is the first and only prophet where this is said, who puts a prayer of Habakkuk. Like, this is collected by the Jewish people as a separate aside prayer that they would pray. Lord, I'm giving you this prayer. I'm calling to you. I'm lifting this up to you. I'm in need. We see this 5 times in the Psalms. They're all in relation to God working in his temple and doing things, right? And this makes a lot of sense because it comes right after where he says, the Lord is in his holy temple, all the earth keeps silent. Lord, I need you. And he gives 2 requests. Right? You see them right there. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So revive it and make it known. Remember mercy. Lord, I've heard what you've done. I've seen you do these amazing things. I've heard of all this amazing work you've done, namely redeeming your people of Israel, rescuing them out of their bondage, rescuing them out of the bondage that they are in, and bringing them back in safety. Lord, do it again. What does this mean for us? Because I don't think we're a lot different than where Habakkuk is in life. We're seeing a lot of collapse around us. We're seeing a lot of destruction around us. Probably seeing it more than we should, because everything that we're viewing and consuming is designed to make us terrified. In the midst of the years, Lord, revive what you've done. Man, there was a time when God was doing miraculous things around us, in this nation, in the world. 1700s, 1800s, you can read accounts from people all the time. It's called the Great Awakening. Which people just speak the gospel, and they're like, yep, I'm in. I'm in. Take my life. We saw this in the 60s, where people who were going after things that were just not fulfilling, they said, I don't want that. I want Jesus. Change my life. We've seen it in our own walks. Lord, I remember when I was young and I came to you in the honeymoon of my salvation and all this joy that I had. Revive it, Lord. Habakkuk's sitting in a society that's collapsing around him. Good is being hailed as evil, and evil is being hailed as good. And he's saying, Lord, shift something here, change things, work. Please work. I think for us, that's a call that we should have every morning we wake up. Lord, in the midst of the years, right now, why not with us revive what you've done? Lord, your gospel has power. Your word has power. It says it goes out. It does not come back void. It does what it can. You use small people to do large things. Why can't you do that through me today? Use me to encourage someone. Use me to help someone. Use me to lift someone up. Revive me. My dry life. I feel like I'm in a weary land. Relationships are broken. Revive me, Lord. And his second request is, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk knew God is just. His judgment that he says he's going to bring on his people was way far delayed. Right? Any of you have been reading through your Bible? You've already made it through Leviticus. You've already made it through Numbers. You've already made it through all of these descriptions of what is right for us to receive, or God's people to receive, when they did the wrong thing. Right? When they sinned against God, when they rejected him as their God and went after other gods. What's the punishment? Death and exile. And his patient endurance through all of the stuff, right? Here's 10 commandments, Moses. Take this. Just, try to apply them. Trust me with them. Bring them down to your people. Tell them about it. And they go down, and what are they doing? Aaron's like, I don't know, I just threw this gold in the fire. This cow came out. You know. They're worshiping Baal. God gives them manna and food, and they're complaining. Oh my goodness, who's this God? Just give me the same stuff every day. Why can't he give me some steak or something? Like, come on, at least we have meat back in Egypt. This is ridiculous. I just rescued you out of your bondage, enslavement. And they're just complaining all the time. Then they're like, you know what? This leader you picked up, Moses, man, we can do better than he can. Korah's rebellion? And we just go keep on going on and on and on and on with the people who are rejecting God's will for their life. And he's patient and he's merciful, but he is right to come and exercise judgment on a sinful people. He is the just judge. And it's a good thing that he's the just judge. Habakkuk knows that. Guys, we should know that. Right now, it is just for God to say, all right, that's it. I'm done. I'm coming back. And Jesus comes back in his victory formation in the clouds and comes and finishes the work that he does, that he's doing. It's all over. Separating those who have trusted me into life, those who have rejected into everlasting torment. That's just for him to do. But it's his mercy that he refrains so that many more may know him. Amen. And so Habakkuk is saying, look, you're coming with judgment. You're coming with your justice. You are going to use the Babylonians to discipline us. But remember your mercy. Don't let it be that severe. My fellow kinsmen who are persecuting me and saying all sorts of stuff, remember your mercy, Lord. For us, Lord, remember mercy. for those who reject you. Remember mercy for this world who's lost and blind. Remember mercy, Lord. Redeem. A correct view of God's sovereignty leads to prayer. And finally, a correct view of God's sovereignty leads to praise. The beginning of this book, of this chapter, says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionioth. Like, this word is essentially a musical liturgical pattern, which means that the people of Israel use this passage as a hymn, as a part of their liturgy, as a song that they would praise the Lord, right? And so what does Habakkuk do? He said God came from Teman. He's remembering what he did in Sinai, right? For Holy One from Mount Paran. With splendor he covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. His rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. But he's speaking of God's immensity, what he's done. This poetic statement of God almost holding the sun in his hand and the light pouring out from it, veiling the power that's there. You guys know how much energy the sun produces per second? It's like 90 billion megatons. Now, for a frame of reference, the two bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki combined was like 0.35 megatons, or 0.035 megatons, right? 90 billion of them. Like, I was watching this report, after World War II, like, our nation, Russia, and Britain, they all did a lot of testing on nuclear stuff. This is not new news. They did it. And they ignited around, like, 2,000 bombs, like, after the World War, trying to perfect what they're doing, study what these bombs are capable of. And the British government one time wanted to see what would happen to boats out at sea with sailors on them when they exploded a nuke off in the ocean. And so they had these like 20,000 soldiers in boats sitting on the deck. Go up on the deck, put your back to it. They're in a t-shirt with sunglasses. Put your hands over your ears or your eyes, and we'll just see what happens. Whoa. And there's an interesting docuseries. But there was a quote from a guy who described what he went through when he felt that blast. He said, when the flash hits you, you could see the x-rays of your hands through your closed eyes. He said, then the heat hit you. And it was as if someone my size caught fire and walked through me. It was an experience that was unearthing. It was so strange. There were guys with bruises and broken legs. We couldn't believe it. To say it was frightening is an understatement. I think it shocked us all into silence. And that was a 0.5 megaton bomb that they dropped. The sun is putting out 90 billion of that a second. And God holds the universe, right, in the palm of his hand. His glory, his power, his majesty, his dominion is way more than our minds can comprehend.
Glory. Hallelujah.
And Habakkuk, seeing this, hearing it, just turns into praise. Look, I don't know what's going on. I really don't like what's going on around me. I don't understand what's going on around me, but I know that you are good and you are powerful and you are great and you are majestic, and I trust you. You withhold your glory and we're still terrified. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. The eternal mountains were scattered. The things that cannot be moved, eternal, he moved them. The everlasting hills sank low. His were everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan afflicted. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was wrath your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses or on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows, they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in a fury. You threshed the nations in anger. Like, really, you combined the nations. I used to live in farm country. You guys ever seen a combine? Some of us maybe know where food comes from. You drive a combine through a cornfield, there is not a single stalk that stands in front of it. Unless it's a broken tractor and it lights on fire. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bone. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. What is the result of what Habakkuk learns? This questioning prophet becomes the quiet man who will wait for the Lord to work out his plan. Praising him, singing praise to him, waiting for him. The righteous shall live by faith. His rest, his trust is in God. So, a question I want to leave you with is, do I have a correct view of God's sovereignty? Do I have a correct view of God's sovereignty? Am I wrestling? Am I struggling? Am I working out of what's going on in my life? Am I resting in his sovereign will for my life? That he allows the pain, the turmoil, the difficulty, the tough relationships, the difficult boss, the government system that's around us, all those things he allows in our life. And he actually utilizes them to make us better disciples? Am I resting in his sovereignty? Am I resting in what he's doing? Am I praying? Am I praising? Am I waiting on him? Not always. But his mercies are new every morning. It's a privilege we get to come now at this point of this message and celebrate the Lord's Supper. An act that is praising him. An act that is worshiping him. An act that is an opportunity to repent, right? Change my mind of what I was thinking and remind myself anew of the work that God is going to do within me and within the world. This is a meal that the Lord has given to his people to remind them of his grace, his mercy, and his power in a tactile way. So as the worship team comes up and I ask the men to come forward, we're going to pass this out. And we're going to spend this as a time, a moment set aside to remember again the power that God has worked in through his Son, through the gospel. Who's opened my blind eyes to the truth. Who's given me new life in him through his broken body and shed blood. who's accomplished what no one else could ever accomplish, victory over sin and death, who's given me life and working anew in me. And as the bread is passed out, hold it. Think about what it's done for us. We talked about, I guess you guys can go, yeah, go ahead and pass out the, we talked about Passover a couple weeks ago. One of the components is matzah. It's literally a striped and pierced bread. It was like that when he took it, unleavened, and he broke it. In a very real way, by his stripes we are healed. By he was pierced for our transgressions. This bread that represents who he is for us to remember. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're great and powerful. We thank you that you are good. Renew us again, Lord. Revive us again. Remind us again.
Are you hurting?